Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I know that I'm excited to be here, and I believe that every Sunday and every Wednesday and every chance we get to go to the house of the Lord, it doesn't have to be a Sunday or a Wednesday. I'm not hugging this candy. I just don't have anywhere else to put it right now. I have done that before, though. I do like my candy. Pastor Lauren brought me a visual aid today for this because we have some special announcements that I'm going to make. And the first one is that on October the 31st, which is known as Halloween, we are going to do what you may have heard of as a trunk or treat. We call it Trail of Treats. We've done it in Scottsboro for many years. If you have come with us from Scottsboro, I'm sure you're familiar with this. And it's going to be October the 31st, and we have a location that is, we have preliminary approval to use it, but we're going to wait until we get permanent approval to announce where it's going to be. But it's going to be Saturday, October 31st from 5 to 7 p.m. And it's going to be an outreach to our community. And we're going to get the opportunity to love on children and adults that come through. Because here's one of the great things about doing something like this is as the children come, they need to have parents to bring them. And we get to love on the children and the parents and invite them to come and be a part of what God is doing. I mean, I believe that if you are a part of a church where God is moving, you will want other people to be there, and you'll be willing to invite people and to welcome them in. And so we're going to ask next week, we didn't put it out this week because only the staff really knew about it, but we're going to have a barrel next week where you can start donating candy, and we're going to ask that you get these big individually wrapped candies in these big bags and start bringing them and donating them so that on October 31st we have plenty of candy to give to the children and the adults that come through, because yes, some adults are going to be carrying baskets and asking for candy too, like Tim and myself, because I mean, you never grow out of liking candy. You just don't. And so we're going to be asking that you would bring these, but you can also sign up in the back. There's a table right next to the offering, tithes and offerings table in the back, where you can sign up to put a trunk in the Trail of Treats. And what that is you simply decorate the back of your car in the way of a Bible story or a fun theme like sports or something that is clean and wholesome and fun for children. And we'll have more information about that coming. But if you'd like to be a part of that outreach, just sign up in the back and we'll get more information to you about how you can be a part of it, because when you do that, you're not just creating a fun atmosphere for children or a safe place. We're going to be advancing the kingdom of God and having the opportunity to share the gospel with people. And so I'm going to give this to Pastor Madison. I've just about got enough youth pastor left in me that I want to just open up and start throwing candy to people. That's the kind of stuff I used to do when I was a youth pastor. But you never grow out of liking candy, but I guess you do grow out of throwing candy. Maybe. I don't know. And then the next thing is that this month, towards the end of this month, there is an event in Washington, D.C. called The Return. And it's being hosted by a man named Jonathan Cahn. And maybe you have you know him. You've read his books or you've heard of his teachings. And he, along with several other ministers, including Franklin Graham, Carter Conlon, to name a few, are organizing an event in Washington, D.C. on the 25th and the 26th of this month. And what they're going to do is they're going to gather together at the National Mall there in Washington, D.C. And on Friday, the 25th, they're going to have a night of worship and of prayer. And then on Saturday the 26th from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. will be a day that is completely dedicated to prayer and fasting. And it will be held there in our nation's capital. Well, we believe that we may not be able to go to Washington, D.C. and join them, but we can join them right here in Fort Payne, Alabama, as the body of Christ, in lifting up the name that's above every other name, in praying, in fasting for this one reason. It's called The Return. Because the Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. And we're praying that God would hear us from heaven, that he would heal our land. And so we're going to have a time of worship on that Friday night, the 25th, from 6 to 7:30, right here at Livingstone Academy. We invite anyone and everyone to come join us. People don't even have to be a part of the Well Fort Payne. This is a church, a body of Christ, the church church is a whole event. It's not just, you know, you have to be a part of the Well Fort Payne. We are gathering together as the body of Christ to beseech the Lord for our nation to return to Him. And so Friday the 25th, from 6 to 7:30, we'll have a night of worship right here at the Well Fort Payne. And then Saturday, from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., we're going to take time slots where people can come into the building here, and the sanctuary will be open. There will be worship going, and we're going to pray from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. But we're not just going to pray, we're also going to repent. And I would actually encourage you, if you sign up for an hour, spend 30 minutes in prayer for our nation, and spend 30 minutes repenting for our nation, because repentance moves the heart of God. And as we just repent and cry out and ask Him to forgive us for the unborn babies that have been slaughtered, to forgive us for the lack of unity and for the hatred that's in our country, to forgive us for the violence, to forgive us for all the things that are going on in our world today. And so you can sign up. There's also a sheet in the back where you can sign up for a time slot. You can do 9 to 10 a.m. You can do 10 to 12 p.m. You can do different time slots, but 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., the building will be open. There will be someone here to facilitate where you can come and just pray. But we're also going to be fasting that day as a church. And I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider fasting. It's a Saturday, so we're going to take from 9 in the morning till 9 p.m., not just while you're here at the church praying, because, I'll take the 10 to 11 slot and fast 9 a.m. to 10 or 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. No, but we're going to be fasting. Whether you're here praying or not, we're going to ask that you would fast from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. Join with us, even if you can't because you have to work or you have something going on or you need to watch the children. If you can't get here, you can still pray with us. You can still sign up for a prayer slot and pray at home. But we are making this available where we can join together. There's a place that we can come, that we can gather, and we can fast and we can pray together and we can repent and we can return. We can ask that the Lord would help our nation to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And in fact, I'm going to be talking about that Wednesday night, just about that exactly, because Jesus' first sermon on the earth was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we're really focused on this and praying and believing that God's going to use this, what's happening in Washington, D.C., what we're doing here as believers, to turn America's heart back to the Lord. Because I'm telling you, we need this nation to turn back to the Lord. Amen. People will say, God bless America. And the reality is, God has blessed America. But it's time for America to turn around and to bless God. Amen. So that is also going on. And then lastly, I do want to talk about our hurricane relief efforts, because last week the Lord just put it on my heart to take up a special offering. We'd never taken up a special offering in the few months that we've been a church together for a specific goal and reason. And so we took up an offering for the hurricane relief efforts in Arkansas, Louisiana, and Texas. And there's a church that we know of that is down there that is a wonderful, wonderful church that's led by an amazing pastor. And they are serving their community and serving the state of Louisiana and Texas and Arkansas through relief efforts. And so we're going to be sending $6,000 to that area to bless the people that have been, their homes have been lost in the storm. And I just want to say thank you for your generosity. And I don't say that number just so we can go, oh, wow, it's about a dollar number. No, it's about the generosity that is in our heart to give. Whether you gave $2 or $200, that's not what we're concerned with or we're looking at. We just want to be able to bless the people that are in need in that community, in our nation, and the believers that are making an impact there. So I just want to say thank you. I'm so proud of you. As a pastor, I was blown away when they told me how much was given. It just goes to show the generosity and the heart that is in this house. So thank you so much. Amen. All right, well, let's get into the sermon for today. We are wrapping up our series on true Christianity. I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bible, to grab it and to hold it up. We like to do this here at the Well because we believe in the power of declaring things, especially the Word of God. So say this with me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I will open my heart, I will open my ears, and I will open my mind to the power of God's Word. Amen, amen, amen. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Like I said, we're wrapping up our sermon series on true Christianity. This is week 9. It's been 9 weeks in the making of this series because there's just so much in this passage. And originally, I was just going to cover verses 9 through 21. But as I began reading the whole chapter for context, I felt like the Lord just started putting his finger on it, saying, you need to cover this entire chapter as we begin this journey as the Wellfort Pain. And what an amazing journey it's been just over the past couple months to see the way that God is moving, the people that he's bringing here. And I believe that great things are on the horizon. I was sharing with some of our leadership team yesterday morning. I believe that God is about to really blow the top off in a lot of ways. I believe that this the return September 25th and 26th is going to be a large part of people returning to the house of the Lord, because I know I have a lot of friends that I grew up with, that I was in high school with, that I was in youth group with, that they went to college or they got married or they started working and they drifted from the Lord. But I believe God told me at the beginning of this year, 2020 is the year when prodigals come home. And the way that you come home is it takes a returning. You have to return back to the place that you are from. And so I believe we're going to see that this year. But let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 as we close out this series that God has been leading us through here at the Wellfort Payne. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That sounds awful, doesn't it? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer one more time this morning. God, we just open ourselves up to you. God, you are perfect. You are good. You are loving. You are faithful. And we're so thankful for your word, and we look into it today because it has the power to transform the way that we think, talk, and act. And that's what we want, God. We want to look and be more like you as your church. So we invite you in this place. Anoint my words, I ask, God, that them not be my words, but your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig deep this last Sunday looking into Romans chapter 12 as we end this series. I know that this series has caused me to take a deeper look into my life of how I treat people, of how I respond to things, of how I process information. I hope that it's challenged you. I hope it's encouraged you. And I hope more than anything, it's inspired you to desire to be more like Jesus Christ, to be a true Christian, not just someone who says they're a Christian, but someone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and lives like Jesus lived. And so let's look at this first verse, verse 17, that we're going to dig into today, where Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but a lot of the things that Paul teaches us in this passage in Romans chapter 12 are things that Jesus said that Paul is just reiterating. Many things that we have covered, there's been verses that we can go back and we can look at and we can see that Jesus taught this exact principle because the Word of God and the truth of God is consistent throughout Scripture. There is no such thing as a standalone Scripture. Each Scripture is interpreted by other Scriptures. In fact, that's called hermeneutics. You use Scripture to interpret Scripture so that you can see what's being said. How do I get a deeper understanding of this? And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. What did Paul say? Repay no one evil for evil. So when someone treats you in an evil manner, don't respond with an evil response. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, for clarification, this does not mean that as Christians we are meant to be weak pushovers that cower down to everybody that we come in contact with. I do not condone being pushed around, being cheated, being lied to, and I don't think that's what the scripture is saying. So let's look at what this actually means. Like I said, let's dig deeper. Let's take a deeper look. It does mean that we are called to be people who are quick to forgive, people who are not easily provoked, people who are calm, cool, and collected, and peaceful in the midst of chaos. Basically, what Jesus is saying is don't fight fire with their kind of fire. You realize that the weapons of our realm are not natural and they are not carnal, but they are spiritual, because it may show itself in a natural way, but you're fighting a spiritual fight. And so this isn't a reference when Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. I want you to just, if you do this, if you underline, I love underlining in my Bible. If you underline the two words, no one. Repay no one evil for evil. There's never an exemption. There's never an excuse. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they did, how they did it. No, he said, repay no one evil for evil. Now, this isn't just a reference to the severity of the offense, but also to the relation of the offender. And I want to define what I mean by that, because sometimes we think, oh, repay no one for evil. Well, he's talking about this or he's talking about that. No, what he means by that is sometimes we justify ourselves and we give ourselves a pass because of who wronged us. Not necessarily what they did, but who they are. Because we understand, oh, if somebody, you know, that we don't know treats us wrong, we should probably forgive them. But what about when your spouse treats you wrong? What about when your boss treats you wrong? What about when your neighbor treats you wrong? Sometimes it's easier to be rude to a family member that is close to us because we're family and they have to love us. They can't leave us. We expect that they're not going to. We expect that they're just going to have to put up with the bad attitude that we have, with the rude spirit that we have, because we're married to them, or they're our children, or they're our parents. And so we think that just because of who they are, we can treat them in an evil manner. And what happens is we become so comfortable with our spouse and our children and our parents and our siblings is that when they make us mad or when they wrong us, then they reap the wrath of our fury. Because at work, if you yell and scream at somebody, you're going to get fired. But at home, they're going to have to keep living with you, cooking for you, cleaning for you. They're going to have to keep mowing the grass for you, taking out the garbage for you. And so we think that just because we're at home, we can repay evil for evil. But he's saying repay no one evil for evil. Maybe you're kind to your family members because they love you and they think like you. But when you get to work, you're rude and you're angry and you're hateful. I encountered someone at a local business this week. I stepped in the door and he was dealing with a customer behind the counter, and he was so rude to the customer that I left. Because I wasn't going to give my money to a business that treated their customers. And so I waited outside, and when the lady that he was talking to came outside, I apologized to her for the way that he talked to her. And I said, hey, I am so sorry that guy talked to you. There was no call for the way that he treated you. You were kind to him, simply asked him a question about a service charge that he was charging you, and he was rude. And she said, I've spent $20,000 on equipment in this shop, and he still treated me like that. But there's never an excuse or a reason to be rude in return, no matter how somebody treats you. And what happens is we get in this thought or this mindset that, well, it's not about what they did, it's about who they are. But that's why Paul said, repay no one, not your mom or your dad, your husband or your wife, your child, your next door neighbor, who happens to be the most annoying human that has ever lived on the planet. Repay no one evil for evil. When you're wrong, there's never an excuse to be rude. Our response should always be kindness. My grandmother said one time, and I'll never forget it, kindness never goes out of style or out of season. There may be things that go out of style, that then they come back in style, that they were cool, but now they're not cool. Listen, kindness is always in style. It's always in season, and it's always cool. Our response isn't based on what they did to us. It comes from a heart that longs to treat people right. I don't decide how I'm going to treat you based on how you treated me. You see, our response comes from the place of a heart that wants to love people. It doesn't matter what they did, what they didn't do, what they said, or what they didn't say. Because sometimes it's not just about what they did to you, it's about what they didn't do for you, or didn't do with you, or didn't do to you. And so then we start repaying evil for evil, but our response should always be to forgive. No matter the offense, I want to encourage you today, choose to forgive. Because forgiveness is a choice that we must make. Because Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, my heavenly Father will not forgive you of your trespasses. I can't make it any simpler to understand than that. Unforgiveness, and I looked it up, it is a word because I was wondering if it was a word or not. Is unforgiveness a word? Yes, it is a word. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison hoping it will kill your enemy. It's like taking a cup of poison and drinking it hoping that it kills the person that wronged you. But unforgiveness doesn't hurt or kill them, but it brings a root of bitterness inside of you. And bitterness will cause you to shrivel up and die. I love this quote. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and realize that the prisoner was you. You're not just forgiving them and letting them off the hook. You're setting yourself free when you choose to forgive. I remember when I was in ministry preparation school, we went over to a gentleman's house. I just told this story to Skylar the other day. We went over to a gentleman's house named Miguel Perez, and he was Puerto Rican, and some of you know him, and he had been in the special forces in the Army. And we got there, and he'd been talking it up all week. I've got the volleyball net set up. We're going to play volleyball. I'm making empanadas. And we were just all so excited and just stoked to go over to Miguel's and eat empanadas and play volleyball. And so we get there, and he says, I need a volunteer. And so I volunteered because I should have thought, Miguel, ex-Special Forces, there's something going on here. I should have thought this through. I knew Miguel enough, but I volunteered. And he comes back with a 35-pound dumbbell and a pair of handcuffs. And I was like, oh, man. I should have thought this through. And so he says, grab the dumbbell. And so I grab it, and he takes one handcuff, and he cuffs it to the dumbbell, and the other one, and he cuffs it to my wrist. And so I have a 35-pound dumbbell, and he's like, all right, let's play some volleyball. And I'm like, okay. So I'm out there with the 35-pound dumbbell, trying to play volleyball with one hand, and my team is being, you know, just slaughtered by the other team because I'm competitive, and so I'm still trying to play volleyball. And they're like, would you just let us get the ball? And I'm like, no, I can do it. And so I'm trying and trying. So we play a couple games of volleyball, and then we go in and we eat lunch, and then we go to have a class. And I still have the dumbbell attached to my wrist by handcuffs. And so I was never wishing I was more like MacGyver than in that moment, because I was like, I just wish I had a paper clip or a Swiss Army knife or something I could get out of this thing. But we're sitting there, and he begins to teach a class, and he begins to teach us on the power of forgiveness. And then he begins to say, when you carry unforgiveness around, it's like a weight that hinders you in everything that you do. And obviously we start to get the point by then. Is when you choose to not forgive someone, you're carrying around unneeded weight. I did not need that 35-pound dumbbell, but it was attached to me because I had not, you know, because of the, he was using it as an analogy. That's what happens when you don't forgive someone, is you're carrying around unneeded weight that will hinder you in everything that you do in your life. I couldn't eat lunch the way that I would normally eat lunch. I couldn't play volleyball the way that I would normally play volleyball because I was carrying around a weight that I didn't need to have in my life. And it's the same thing with unforgiveness. When we choose to not forgive someone, we're carrying around unneeded weight that will hinder us in every single thing that we do. But here's a powerful thing you have to understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't make them right, it makes you free. Okay? When I say, I forgive you, I'm not saying what you did was right, what you did was okay, what you did was cool. What I'm saying is, I choose to not allow what you did to me keep me from who God has called me to be. So it doesn't make them right, it makes you free. And if you don't hear anything else that I say today, if there is any bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart, you need to serve it an eviction notice today. Today. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, God will not forgive you. If you don't forgive them. So you need to decide right now, is there anyone in my life that is somewhere along the line harmed me, wronged me, offended me, and I'm still carrying it around like that dumbbell, trying to play volleyball, trying to eat, trying to do life, but it's keeping me back from my fullest potential because I won't let go of it. Did you know that you have the right as a believer in Jesus Christ to say, unforgiveness, get out of my heart. I'm serving you an eviction notice. You cannot stay here anymore. Don't let it live in your heart another second, because it's not just hurting them, it's hurting you. And Paul said, don't repay evil for evil. You know why? It's not the way of the redeemed. That's not the way that we're called to live. We don't fight things the same way that the world fights things. We don't repay evil for evil just because somebody did us wrong. But then he says, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's one of those scriptures that you kind of got to read a few times or study a little bit to find out exactly what he's saying in this moment. Most translations say it this way: be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Have regard for good things inside of all men. So what he's saying is, have regard, have respect, show respect, be careful to do the right things or good things in the sight of all men. You see, in other words, he's saying, seek to have a well-respected name in your community. Seek to have a well-respected name as long as you're alive. The book of Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen above great riches. It's better to have a good name than it is to have all the money that you could ever want or ever need. It's better to be a person of integrity than it is to be someone that could have anything that you could ever want or ever need. In fact, integrity, though, is found in the little things, in the small things, not just in the big things. Sure, you don't cheat on your taxes, but what about the little things? What about the small things? David said it this way in Psalm chapter 101, verse 2, I will walk with integrity within my house. I will walk with integrity within my house, not just when everybody else is looking, but when I'm at home, when I'm in private, when I'm all alone, when nobody else knows what I'm thinking, nobody else knows what I'm doing. I choose to have integrity there, because if I have integrity when nobody's looking, then I don't have to worry about being a person that is unintegral when everyone is looking. You see, integrity doesn't start when other people are watching. It's found when you're all alone. Because integrity isn't a production that you perform for your boss or for your spouse. It's the inward parts of your heart that tell whether you are actually a person of integrity or not. We, the body of Christ, the church, are the physical representation of Jesus Christ to the world. In fact, Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended to the Father. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what Jesus is saying, where you live, the next town over, and everywhere that you go, you're called to be my witness. You're called to represent me. You will be my witnesses. You see, we may be the only Jesus some people have ever seen. When you go to work, you might not know what that person encountered when they went to church when they were 12 years old and how that person wounded them and hurt them, or what their parents told them about God, or what they've just seen about God on TV or in movies. You might be the only physical representation of Jesus that they've ever had the opportunity to see. But once they see you, it draws them closer and closer to Him. I want you to know that your life is a testimony to believers and unbelievers alike. People are watching you, and you have influence. Whether you know it or not, you have influence. Anywhere that you go, you have influence. You may say, well, I'm not a very charismatic person. I'm not a very outgoing person. I'm not a leader. I like to stay in the background. You still have influence. Because as long as you're breathing, you have influence. If you have children, if you have a job, if you go to the grocery store, you have influence. Whether you're out and about anywhere, you have influence. And here's the thing. You know what sticks out today? Integrity. Light shines brightest in the darkness, right? Well, we're living in a world that is not very integral. And so when you are integral, it stands up and it shows out. In fact, on Friday, I was in Foodland in Rainesville, and I was getting some food for my family. And I was behind a lady in line that had an altercation with her order. And it took, I mean, goodness, like, I'm not exaggerating, it took probably 10 minutes to fix the problem on her order. And I was standing in line, and the guy that was checking people out the next aisle over kept asking the people behind me if he could check them out. And I'm like, I know I'm not from Rainesville, but like, come on, man. Because, like, he knew them all by name, and he kept calling the people from behind me, hey, come over here, I'll check you out over here. And I'm like, I'm being shafted right now by this guy because I'm not from Rainesville and I don't know him. No. But I decided, you know what? I'm going to wait patiently and I'm going to keep a good attitude. And listen, here's the thing. If you don't decide that before you get to the register, you're probably not going to do it. So I decided I'm going to keep a good attitude because, you know what? I'm in a hurry, but 10 minutes of my day is not worth ruining someone else's day. And so I decided I'm just going to have a good attitude. Well, when I got up to the register to finally check out, the lady behind the clerk, she was mortified. She was like, I am so, so sorry at how long that took. And just please forgive me. And I said, hey, I am not worried about it. It is totally fine. Don't worry about it. And she was like, oh, I could like see her like breathe, like she expected me to be angry and she expected me to be mad. And that shouldn't be the norm in our community. That just because somebody had to wait 8 to 10 minutes, that they're going to get barked at, they're going to get cussed at, they're going to have a bad attitude. And she was like, I'm so sorry, I hate that you had to wait. And I was like, look, you don't have to apologize anymore. It's totally fine. It's not that big of a deal. And I could tell that when I said that, she had been conditioned to think that everyone was going to be mad when they were put in a situation that inconvenienced them. So integrity stands out because most people don't act that way, because she wouldn't be conditioned to that unless that was the norm. But I believe that we can start a new norm, right? And that's just a silly little example. That's not a big deal. I'm not saying that to toot my horn or say, look at me, how spiritual I am. It was literally just a few minutes and I just smiled at the lady. But what I'm saying is we can start a new norm that says I'm going to be a person of integrity. And most people are not kind when they get put in situations that inconvenience them. But he says, make sure that you be careful to do what is right in the sight of all people. Not just your pastor, not just your boss. You know, some people, they are the world's best employee when their boss is around. And when boss walks away, they decline real quick. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he goes around and it's just like those in like an inflatable, you know, that just all the air comes out of it. And it's just like you just went from hero to zero real quick. You know what I mean? But he says, be careful to do what's right in the sight of all men. So not just when your supervisor is there, but what about the person that you're training? Instead of going, oh, we don't really do that. It doesn't matter. But we should be careful to be people of integrity at all times, because cheaters never really win anyways. So be a person of integrity. Next, it says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I love this scripture because through it, I realized that God understands the predicament of living amongst fallen human creatures. Because he says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, implying that there are going to be some people that refuse to live peaceably with you. But that does not excuse you from doing your part to try to be a person of peace. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, just to show that God understands where we are and where we're living and how we compute things, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus came and lived on this earth and was tempted the same way you are, had to put up with weird people and strange people just like you do, so that he could understand how to sympathize with our weaknesses. So the Holy Spirit says through Paul, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So first of all, this is not an excuse to not try. It's showing us that we should make every effort to have peace with all people. Not to have unity with all people, we've talked about that before, but to have peace with all people. You see, it's impossible for you to force someone that doesn't want to live in peace and harmony to live peaceful and harmonious with you. You can't do that. It's like you decide to do your part, and you don't give up easily, and you don't treat people with contempt, and you don't stir up trouble, but remember, you cannot pour water into a vessel that is closed. If you had a cup that had a top on it and you tried to pour water in it, what are you going to get? A mess, right? And it's the same way. When we try to force someone that's not ready or willing to be something that they haven't decided within their heart or in their mind that they want to be, we do nothing more than make a mess. And I feel like there's a lot of people out there that are trying with their children, with their spouse, with their coworkers, be the right person. And we're just pouring it on them and pouring them on it, and it's making a mess. Look for open and willing vessels, because only open and willing vessels can receive what it is that you're pouring out. Amen? So don't try to force people to live into peace. There are simply some people who don't want peace, who don't look for peace, who don't want peace. They want nothing more than to stir up trouble. So don't waste your time trying to force them to be peaceful. But when they're ready to be peaceful, you are still there and ready to be a person of peace. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. He did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. Let's talk about that for a moment. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the peacekeepers. Peacekeepers do whatever they have to do to keep people happy and keep things in order. Oh, you don't like that? Well, let's change it. Oh, you don't feel that way? Well, that's okay. And they just sweep everything under the rug. Let's just keep the peace. Let's just keep the peace. There's no need to talk about politics at Thanksgiving. Let's just keep the peace, right? Let's just do whatever we have to keep everybody happy, everybody, you know, not mad, everybody not upset. Let's just keep the peace, right? Peacekeepers never resolve an issue because they just sweep it under the rug. They just do whatever it takes to appease everybody, right? This can happen in marriage. This can happen in parenting. This can happen at work. This can happen anywhere there are people. There's going to be people that are trying to be peacekeepers. Let's just make sure everybody's happy. Maybe you've been in a church like that. Maybe you've been in a job like that. Maybe you live in a home like that. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you're like that. They want everything to appear to be right on the surface, but they never deal with root issues. Peacekeepers are never willing to deal with what's underneath the surface. As long as everything looks good up top, then everything must be right underneath. But that's not the case. But peacemakers are willing to deal with the difficult conversations, the uncomfortable moments, because peacemakers know that it's better to endure a few moments of uncomfortability so that peace can be made and not just kept. So we need to be peacemakers. Be somebody that's willing to deal with an issue and get to the root of the issue instead of just trying to deal with it on the surface. Much like with pulling weeds in your garden. If you just rip up what you can see, then you'll never get rid of it, right? It's going to come back, and it's going to come back with a vengeance, isn't it, Pastor Bonnie? It's going to keep coming back. But if you will get the root out, you eliminate the problem entirely. And peacemakers don't stop at surface level just to keep everybody, let's make it look like it's okay, but underneath there's a bed of problems. No, peacemakers get to the deep issues, the root issues, and deal with what actually is the problem. So as often as you can, be a peacemaker. It won't be easy because it never is, but it is worth it to be a peacemaker and not just a peacekeeper. Verse 19, let's move right along. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It's so tempting to be your own vindicator. I'm telling you, it's just like something inside of each person that they did me wrong and I'm going to get back at them. But we've already established to repay no one evil for evil. But you have to remember in these moments that the battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. I've got a funny picture I want to show you today. I saw this yesterday and I got a kick out of it. Do we have that, Shelley? It says, me calling God to tell him that these weapons are down here trying to prosper again. Because the word of God says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's like, God, these weapons trying to prosper on me again. Give him a call. Let him know. And here's the thing about God is he has never lost a battle. He is an undefeated warrior that always gets the job done. So I want you to know today, no matter who or what is opposing you, they're no match for our Father in heaven, no matter what it is. So don't try to vindicate yourself. Don't try to get back at that person. And Paul quotes Proverbs 25 as we go down in the next verse. And he says, if your enemy is hungry, and this is actually something Jesus taught as well about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, and about treating everyone as if it were Jesus, is if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And by doing so, you will heap burning fires of coal upon their head. Now, does this mean that by being nice, we're actually making their life worse? No, it doesn't, actually. Let's talk a little bit about this. There's so much in Scripture about being kind to those who are not kind to you, loving those who refuse to love you, resisting evil, turning the other cheek, and to turn around and suddenly say, hey, when you're being nice, you're actually creating a less desirable circumstance for your agitator. That's not what the scripture is saying. Some have said that the terminology, that by doing so you will heap burning coals upon their head, means that you be so nice to your enemy that it causes them to burn with shame, or it causes their heart to melt to repentance. I've heard that said before, but through some study, I found that it actually means something different. In the ancient Middle East, each home had a brazier that held hot coals that were used for cooking, for cleaning, for warming the house in the wintertime, for boiling water. It was the mecca of the home. It was the source of heat. It was the source of life. It was the way that they cooked, the way that they ate, the way that they cleaned. And so what would happen is when a family family's coals would go out on a cold winter night, or maybe they went out for the day and they came back and they weren't able to stir the coals and tend to their fire. They would go out, or maybe they just finally went out, and they would be such a hassle to try to start new coals. I don't know if you've ever tried to start actual coals. I'm not talking about pre-soaked charcoal that you bought, you know, at the food land and you throw a match on it. I'm talking about just starting wood from the start and getting it to the stage of coals. It can be very difficult. And so what would happen is when they would go out, they would take their brazier and they would go to their neighbor's house and they would say, "Do you have any coals that you can give me for my fire? Because my fire has gone out at my house." And if the neighbor obliged, they would scoop some coals from their own fire into their brazier, and that their neighbors were in need would then take the brazier, put it on top of their head, and walk back to their house and cook a meal or whatever they needed to do for their family. So in essence, what this scripture is saying is we have to have a better understanding of their culture. What they mean is when you feed your enemy, when you give a drink, you're not heaping burning fires of coal on them that are going to burn them, but you're actually not giving them a curse. So in essence, your blessing isn't a curse, it's a greater blessing. So he's saying you're not just going to give them the food they need, you're going to give them the fire they need to cook it. You're not just going to give them the water that they need, you're going to give them the fire that they need to boil it, to cleanse it, so that it's drinkable. So he's saying you're not blessing them so that they'll receive a curse, but you're blessing them so that they'll receive a greater blessing, because the heart of the believer shouldn't have a desire to curse people. It shouldn't be there. We've already established, repay no one evil for evil. So why would Paul, or in essence really the Holy Spirit through Paul, say don't repay anyone evil for evil, but do good so that evil will come of it? That's not the goal. The goal is that we bless them and that they see, oh my goodness, the way that they treated me was with kindness and was with a blessing. Maybe I should treat other people like that. Maybe I should find out more about what they've got going on. Maybe I should have a better understanding of what that kind of life actually looks like. So if I have it in my heart to get back at someone, then what I'm doing is I'm not trusting God enough to believe that He is able to vindicate me. So that's the issue. When I repay evil for evil, when I try to get my own vengeance, what I'm doing is saying, God, you are not great enough to vindicate me. I need to do it for myself. And so it's a trust issue. And we have to understand we have that root in our heart that it's very tempting to try to vindicate ourselves, because we all sometimes have a problem trusting God to be who He said He's going to be. But when we do that, He will more than vindicate you. He is great enough to get vengeance for me, to repay whatever has come against me. I believe that the day is coming when God is restoring what the locust has stolen, what the cankerworm has eaten. Amen. Eaten. Amen. Because He is a great enough God, and we need to trust Him that He's able to do that. So that's why we give food to our enemy. That's why we give a drink to our enemy. That's why we give them the supplies that they need to run their home, is because we believe that God's the one that's going to vindicate us, not we ourselves. Amen? All right, let's read verse 21. And we'll start wrapping this up here in a few minutes. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If there's any message that needs to be taught in the church, that needs to be taught in the home, that needs to be taught in schools today, it's this. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Because the enemy, Satan, the devil, would love nothing more than to overcome and destroy your family. Because he hates family. You know why he hates family? Because he's intimidated by family. He's jealous of family because he has been cast out of heaven into eternal darkness, and he is intimidated and jealous of family. So therefore, he has made it a goal in his, you can call it his service, whatever it is, to try to eliminate family. That's why abortion is out of the roof. That's why homosexuality is out of the roof, is because the enemy is attacking the nervous system of the family. He's trying to say a man needs to be with a man, because a man and a man can't reproduce. A woman and a woman can't reproduce. And when you get together under holy matrimony by the Lord and you are fruitful and multiply, you create a family. When a man and a wife get married, they don't just sign a covenant that says they are legally married, but they have established a family. That's why divorce is as rampant today in the church as it is in the world. 5 out of every 10 marriages do not make it past 5 years. Because the enemy has attacked family. He hates family. He's intimidated by family. He's jealous of family. And his goal is to use evil to overcome the world. But I've got bad news for him and good news for you. And that is that the Word of God says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So when you read a scripture that says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, you shouldn't be intimidated. You shouldn't look at it as a daunting task. You should go, oh, that makes sense. Because the same God that said, do not be overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good, also said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Jesus Christ, I am more than an overcomer. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. And the good that's inside of you is greater than the evil that comes against you. You have to have that assurance, that knowledge, knowing that anything, nothing that the enemy throws at you is too great for our God. Because he is more than able. I've been dwelling and thinking upon the passage of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It's one of my favorite passages. I quote it all the time. You probably know it. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And I've been thinking about that scripture, yes, because of the part that says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And I think we spend a lot of time thinking about that passage in that regard. But the power lies at the end, because he says, according to the power that's at work in us. He doesn't say the power that's at work in me or the power that's at work in you. He says the power that's at work in us, meaning that we have to have unity in order to have power to see God do greater things. So it's what's working in us. It's not just the greatness of God that's working in me, or the power of God that's working in me, or the power of God that's working in you. But it's when we get together, the power that's working in us through unity, that we will see him do greater and more extravagant things. Amen? And I believe that it's time for the church to rise up and start overcoming evil with good. Because evil isn't just going to go away. And I think a lot of people in this season that we're living in the church, have thought, if we can just make it through, it'll go away. It's not going to go away. The only way that evil is extinguished is when it is overcome with good. If not, it just festers. I know some people hate that word. It just festers and it grows and it gets worse and it gets uglier and it gets darker and it gets greater. But we have a light that can extinguish the darkness. This morning, the Lord spoke this scripture to me as I was praying, because I was praying about this specific point in this passage about overcoming. I just asked him, God, how do we overcome evil with good? I want to know, because I want to be somebody that doesn't just do what looks good on the surface, but I actually want to be overcoming evil with good. I want to be a part of what God is doing in the army that he has to extinguish the darkness. And he spoke Zechariah 4 verse 6 to me. You probably know this passage. Then he said to me, this is the Lord to Zerubbabel. But I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord to the well-fought pain. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I love that terminology, the Lord of hosts. Because he's not just the Lord of a few, but he's the Lord of a host. It's the host of angel armies. There are countless numbers of angels that are waging warfare every single day over your life, over my life, that are going to help us overcome evil with good. Because he said, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by how many scriptures you know, how long you spend in prayer, but it's by the Spirit of God that dwells inside of you that you can look at evil and say, you will not come into this home. You will not come into this workplace. You will not overtake me. You will not overcome me. I'm going to share something that I don't think she'll mind me sharing, but my mother-in-law has been up here with us this weekend. She's been watching the children. We've been hanging out together, and she stayed in our home alone the other night, somewhere that she's never been by herself alone. And she said that she woke up and this fear was trying to come over, but you know what she did? She started praying and she started seeking the Lord, and she said the fear just vanished. It just went away. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the enemy is always going to be trying to come against you with fear, with these different tactics to overcome you with evil. But you have to have a resolve inside of you that says, not by might, nor by power. It's not by how good I am. Well, God, didn't you see the way that I gave to the hurricane offering? Didn't you see the way that I fed the homeless? No, he's saying it's not by the things that you do, because works can't save you. But it's by the power that I have given you by my Holy Spirit. You see, you and I can't strong arm people out of evil and into submission. You're going to submit. You're going to be good. You're going to be loving. We can't force feed the Word of God down people's throat, but we can walk in the Spirit. And we can be used by God to overcome evil with good. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you, let the Spirit of God lead you into the paths of righteousness and truth. Because that's what will overcome evil. We don't fight evil with the same force or with the same energy that they fight it with. We have a greater power. So don't be ashamed or afraid of what he may call you to do. Because you have two choices as a Christian or as a person. You can overcome or you can be overcome. Those are your two choices, and you have to make that choice. Do I want to be overcome by evil or do I want to overcome evil? Because there is no gray neutral zone. There is no evil's over here, good's over here, and I'm just kind of camping out in the middle waiting to see what's going to happen. And I would encourage you, choose the winning side. Because good is going to overcome evil in the end. There's no middle ground. Decide, what side of the fence do you want to be on? Good or evil? And it's high time for the church to arise out of slumber. You know why? Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Jesus is closer to coming back than he was when you got saved 20 years ago or 2 hours ago. He is coming back. And we've got to awake out of our slumber. And there's a hurting, dying world out there that is suffering under the yoke and the burden of evil. But we have the answer and we have the responsibility to overcome evil with good. Maybe you know somebody at work. Maybe you have a family member that you can see it. They're overcome with evil. They're just weighed down with it. They're burdened with it. Maybe they're like that analogy I shared earlier where they're like a dumbbell and it's just weighing them down, keeping them back. You have the power inside of you through Jesus Christ, not by might, not by power, not you, but His Spirit, His power, His glory, His grace to help them overcome evil with good. My dad tells a story and it resonates with me because I realized that if it weren't for this situation in his life that I wouldn't be here, because he had a near-death experience where he was cleaning out a riverbed and these beavers had built a dam. And they were working and they were breaking this dam apart and they're standing in the water. And the water wasn't very deep, but it was a little bit above his knees. And he pulled this one beam and it released all the pressure of the water. The entire dam broke and the beam pinned him under the water. And there was a beam laying across him and he is completely submerged underwater and he can slightly see the light coming through the surface. And he realizes, I can't get up. He's struggling with everything that he can. But not just the weight of the beam, but if you've ever dealt with water that is rushing, it is a powerful source. And so he's laying underneath this beam and he's thinking, I'm going to die. This is it. This is the end. And this is before he'd met my mom, before I was even born. And he said a guy that he was working with jumped down into the water, grabbed one end of the beam and began to pick it up and picked the beam up and threw it off of my dad. And right before my dad blacked out, he came up out of the water and he was saved. But the way that they figured it is from the force of the water, because it was a lot of water. And he tried to pick that same beam up afterwards and it was just too heavy. But through the power of God, he picked it up. And you have people in your life that are overcome with evil. They're like my dad. They're pinned underneath that weight and that burden and that water is just rushing over them. And they are on the verge of total destruction. But you have the power to jump in that water and to grab that beam, not by your power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Because you and I can't save people. But the Spirit of God, you jump in and you can see evil be overcome with good. You have the opportunity to be a part of that. But this battle that we're fighting, it's not one in the streets. It's not one in the internet. It's not one at the polls or at the voting box. It's one on our knees. And it's one through the Spirit of God. That's why things like the return are so powerful. When we come together and we worship and we pray, and I'm going to encourage you to be worshiping and praying leading up to it. Don't just wait till everybody else is doing it. Let's start now. Let's start spending time every single day praying for our nation, praying for souls, praying that God would teach us and show us how to overcome evil in our neighborhoods and our workplaces so that we are not a nation that refuses the Lord. I'm going to talk about it a little bit Wednesday night, but in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, you need to seek the old paths in the old ways. And if you walk in them, then you will prosper. But the people said, no, that's not the way that we want to go. Let's not be those people. Let's be people that whatever God says, we're willing to be obedient to it. We're willing to pray. We're willing to fast. I know fasting's not fun. I know as soon as I said that word today, some people are like, well, I'm out. You know, because that's just not what I do. Have you ever tried it? There's so much power in fasting. Fasting isn't about me getting more of God. It's about God getting more of me. And as I give myself to God fully as a pleasing sacrifice, He can do things with my life that I could never imagine or I could never do on my own. And so I encourage you to join with us in this, because it's not by our might. It's not by us saying, well, this is our idea. This is the way we're going to do it. I was talking with my dad yesterday. The church is full of formulas and programs and ideas enough that there's not room for any more of them. It's just so many, oh, let's do this, and let's do a book study together, and let's do this program. Really, what the world needs is Jesus. And I'm not against a program or a book study or a Bible study. I'm not against it anyway. But what I'm saying is, that's not what saves people. What saves people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way that people receive the gospel is by you and me opening our mouth to decide, I'm not going to live in a workplace that is overcome by evil and just be a little candle sitting in the corner, but I want the whole thing burning. I want the whole place on fire with Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. We're going to begin to close out service. Thank you for your attentiveness and your attendance today. And I want to encourage you, you have inside of you, we have inside of us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that can say, because if you keep reading, He says to the mountain, it will become a plain. Whatever hill you're facing, whatever mountain you're facing, whatever difficulty you're facing, you can shout grace, grace to it and realize it's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Spirit of God, whatever it is in front of you. Listen, we are facing a mountain, not just as people, but as a nation. We have a mountain that's in front of us. And I say today, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by Republican, it's not by Democrat. It's by the Spirit of God that that mountain is going to be made a plain. And it's with shouts of grace, grace. So I want to close our service out today. Actually, I'm going to read that scripture really quickly one more time. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I want to read it over us, and then we're going to shout grace, grace over our nation and over our country. Lord, I pray that You'd help me find this scripture. It's a minor prophet. Help me, Lord. I found it earlier. There it is. I kept saying it is Zechariah. See, that's confusing too. Zechariah, Zephaniah. Lord, You had to do that to us, didn't You? Keep us humble. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to the well-fought pain. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? I encourage you, start speaking to those mountains in your life and say, who are you to stand against the Lord? Who are you to resist me? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, or before the well-fought pain, before America, you shall become a plain, and He shall bring forward the top stone or the capstone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So let's do that. On count of three, I just want you to shout grace, grace. One, two, three. Grace, grace! Father, we speak grace over our nation, over our city, over our church, over our families, God, over our lives. We shout grace, grace, and we say, who are you, great mountain, to stand against this nation? A nation that was founded upon God, a nation that was founded upon Your word, a nation that was founded upon truth. And we say, who are you, great mountain, to stand in our way, a mountain of division, a mountain of hatred, the mountain of violence. We say, who are you? But You're going to become a plain. And I believe that You're going to use this church, God, to bring healing to this world, to overcome evil with good. And we ask that You would do it by Your grace. Do it by Your power, God, not by our strength, not by our power, God, not by our programs or our ideas. But we say, Spirit of God, come and flow in this house, in this city, in this region, in this nation, and in the world. We long for You, God. We invite You to come. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I just want to do this really quickly. If there's anybody here that you would like to give your heart to the Lord, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I'm just going to be honest, I just feel the Lord put it in my heart the other day. There's no more closing of eyes or bowing of heads. Either you're unashamed of the fact that you have decided to follow Jesus Christ, or you're not. And because He said, if you're ashamed of Me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before My Father in heaven. And listen, you don't want to get to heaven and Him say, depart from Me, I never knew you. So if you're here today and you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ and you want to make that commitment, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you. There's no reason to be ashamed of it. Is there anybody here you'd like to get saved today? All right. Well, I pray and I hope that every single person here knows the Lord and is serving the Lord. And if not, you can come see one of the pastors following service. We'd be delighted to pray with you regarding finding the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not out to shame you. I'm not trying to make you embarrassed by saying that. I just believe that we should be willing to make a public proclamation of our faith. But we celebrate every time that somebody comes into the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you lift your hands today and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace. And may He give you His Spirit. Because it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, says the Lord. May the mountains in front of you become plains as you walk in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Have a great week.